and said, just a lot of prayers this week and lots of tears and lots of heartfelt concern from so many people. And there was time on Monday and then and Tuesday and Wednesday, and I kept thinking, Lord, you know, the thought in my mind is, what do you do with the sermon? You know, with a week of loss in our own regard and just of fear in the country and the situations in the world, do you still preach on worship? Will people's minds be on worship? That situation, that church in Texas is just heartbreaking. I mean, they sought to do everything right. I listened to their preacher, Britt Farmer, make these comments to the Christian Chronicle. We've helped him, the man who came in and was shooting. We've helped him on several occasions with food. He gets mad when we won't give him cash. He's been here on multiple occasions. They did as we have done. They welcomed him in, kept a watchful eye on him before and during the service. They had a plan in place and a team trained to respond. They are in the midst of making a response, and still in that, they lose two good men right in the middle of a communion service just like ours. And you think of the pain and the loss. And last I checked this morning, it would appear tensions with Iran. I don't know if it's cool to, and yes, acts of war, threats of war, brink of war, you just never know. And Monday is just losing Karen is devastating to her family and to all of us. And even the strongest among us need time and support and faith if we're going to endure. And I went early in the week, worship? Talk about worship? And I ran this by Denise and I might just get out of that altogether. You know, just got to address it. Just the pain, and she gave me pause. You know, God's wisdom. She said, "You want to do that? You know, think about that." And the more I thought about it, isn't that what worship can do, or should do? You know, do we want everybody to focus solely on pain and misery and fear all morning long, or can we focus or strive to focus on the God who can do something about all of those? And I think that's right. If being able to worship, especially when I'm hurting, if that's not the heart of worship, it's at least a key component, right? We want to be a church family that facilitates this uplifting worship service, even if and when a particular person might be hurting on a particular Sunday. And especially when a whole room full of people are all hurting collectively, enduring the same loss. We need God. And David Sanstephen wrote in this blog, Beyond Sunday Worship, "Worship isn't a place to forget your circumstances. It's a place to bring them. It's a place where they find their God-ordained context." And worship appears throughout the pages of the Bible, from the first book to the very end. And some of these people, they're on cloud nine when they worship, and others not so much. In Genesis 22:5, Abraham is actually in the midst of being tested by God, and these are his words. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkeys while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we'll come back to you." And then clear at the end, in the hope of Revelation, chapter 11, verse 16, "And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, 'We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign.'" And in all these pages in between, the people and the settings might change, and the styles and the aspects of worship differ, but God's people are invited to worship consistently throughout the pages of the Bible. Worship, the feeling or expression of reverence and adoration for a deity, for God. As a church family, we are partnering with the individual disciple. We want to be able to provide a way, a context, a setting, an environment for worship on any given Sunday, whether you came in here carefree, easy day, or it's a day when you hurt. Now, with that in mind, I think it's worthwhile to turn kind of to the middle of your Bible. Turn to the book of Job. Let's consider what it is to worship through pain, to express adoration for God, even when we hurt. This man, Job, can identify just like us. Job has pain and misery inflicted on him through no fault of his own. He is overwhelmed. By the end of chapter 1, Job chapter 1, it's page 417 in the Pew Bibles, Job has, in one day's time, lost all of his oxen, his donkeys, all of his sheep, all of his camels, and all of his children. One servant after another has come in with horrific news, and the right on the heels of each other, the other one doesn't have time to leave, and another one comes. It is a terrible day. And how does Job respond? Job chapter 1, verse 20. At this, Job got up and tore his robe and shaved his head. Then he fell to the ground in worship and said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised." In all of this, Job did not sin by charging God with wrongdoing. What did Job do? He worshiped. How is he able to do it? How am I able to worship in the midst of pain? And you see that blanks on the outline. The first thing I have to do is grieve. We have to grieve. And it can be terribly difficult, especially for men. Tears, weakness. I gotta be strong for the family. There come days and times to all of us that require, first of all, grief and probably tears. And anger's probably going to be involved, and denial in those early stages of grief. You look at Job here in the text, and he gets up, tears his clothes, shaves his head. Not a huge loss for some of us older guys, but the idea, the vision, the symbol, cultural expression of grief and pain and hurt and emotion. It is perfectly natural and necessary in times like these. I read a great article by Rick Warren on this text. He said, when you share your feelings with God, when you trust Him with your pain, you're worshiping. Even when your feelings are negative. He said this, you agree? God did not make our bodies to handle negative emotions. God never designed them that way. When we swallow our emotions, our stomachs keep score. So the first thing you do when you experience pain in life is confess it. Tell God that you don't like what has happened. He understands. He can handle it. Grief is first. And then I'm going to try to make the effort to be praising God. And I'm still in the midst of grief. You're still, but I'm not thanking God for the situation, but thanking God in the midst of my problem. Job's words in 21, naked I came in, naked I go out. The Lord has given, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And that, I don't know, that probably sounds cold to somebody. Probably sounds callous. But in Job's heart, God is still worthy. He is still worthy of praise. It doesn't matter the circumstance. I really like the analogy that Rick Warren shared. He said, I used to think that life was peaks and valleys. And I've talked about this a lot. Highs and lows. He said, the longer I live, the more I realize that's not the case. He said, there's never a time in your life when everything is perfect and you're completely on a mountaintop. And there's never a time in life when it's completely miserable and valley. He said, actually, I think life is more like two rails on the train tracks. One of them is the good things in your life, and the other is the bad. And you get them both all the time. And Job chose to thank God in the midst of pain. So can we? You might be sitting here, you might listen, I can't do that. That's why you need this. That's why we need us. You know, to come together. That's what we're trying to commit as a family, as a congregation, to provide for people, especially when they're hurting. Beth Howard wrote it this way: not everything we feel is a true reflection of reality. It says, I love my husband, but if I've had a bad day and feel anger toward him, it doesn't mean I don't love him any longer. My anger is very real in that moment. And there could be a real cause for my anger, but it's a temporary feeling. And it doesn't change the truth of my love for him and his love for me. She goes on to say, in a similar way, everything I feel about my circumstances and my trials doesn't determine whether or not God is good or worthy of praise. She said, I can decide that he isn't good. I can say he isn't good. It can feel like he isn't good. But it doesn't change the fact that he is good. And he is worthy of my praise. You know, Jonah, in the belly of the fish, crying out, but with shouts of praise, I will offer a sacrifice to you, my Lord. I will keep my promise because you are the one with power to save. You know, how many of the Psalms we've talked about, they end up focusing, David's writing, on the truth of who God is, instead of how David is feeling at the moment. My feelings change, but God's character the same. God's character remained the same. I don't know if this illustration, it made me think, I think this is part of the reason why God gives us pets, these little dogs and cats and your critters, you know. They many times remain unchanged by my stupid emotions, right? You have a horrible hard day at work, you come home all angry, and the wife and the kids duck and cover, you know, he doesn't care. You know, and you have this horrific day and you forget to feed the cat and he loves you. Oh, he doesn't love you. Cats never love you, but he treats you just the same. You know, it's just meows at you just the same. And it's part of the joy of worship that no matter how I feel, God is worthy. I thought of the very challenging illustration from the life and times of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Rack, Shack, and Benny of VeggieTale fame. And they are threatened with death in a fiery furnace for not bowing to the king. And this is their response in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16. O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Because our God is always worthy of praise. And I'm moving to the third effort, and I understand that none of these are easy, but they're all combining together to help me try to worship through pain, and it would be this: to surround yourself with support. M. Robert Mulholland Jr., Invitation to a Journey, says, when we don't feel like worshiping, the community should carry us along in its worship. When we can't seem to pray, community prayer should enfold us. When the scripture seems closed for us, the community should keep on reading, affirming, and incarnating, or living out the scripture around us. And if you're familiar with the account of Job, you know that he has these three friends who come to comfort him in his loss. And they mean well. I think they really do. At the end of chapter 2, verse 13, they sit in silence with him for 7 days. I think that's the most help that they were, because after that they opened their mouth. And I've always appreciated this old saying. I looked it up multiple places online. I can't get the words exactly, but no one has yet countered this and said, I disagree. But it goes something to the effect of, I was hurting, I was sitting, my friend came and he sat down next to me. He said many things, things that I knew were true. I was not moved, only to hope that he would go away. And another friend came and he sat down next to me, put his hand on my shoulder, sat silently, cried briefly, got up to leave. I was moved, I was comforted. I hated to see him go. That's somewhat at the heart of this partnership series. You want to provide an environment of worship. Which friend do you want to be? I'd rather be like the second. No. And it's a challenge for people who are grieving to want to be around a whole bunch of people. Sometimes it's hard to want to be around one person. You know, and before Job's three friends arrive and start talking, it had been just him and the missus. And you would think she would have been a blessing. Chapter 2, verse 8 said, then Job took a piece of broken pottery and scraped himself with it as he sat among the ashes. Satan has upped the ante. He's involved in taking everything away from Job, and Job still doesn't curse God. So Satan says, let me infect him physically. Now he's hurting physically. And his wife comes with these comforting words in verse 9. His wife said to him, are you still holding on to your integrity? Curse God and die. He replied, you are talking like a foolish woman. Shall we accept good from God and not trouble? In all this, Job did not sin in what he said. It's very possible that Mrs. Job is equally distraught by everything that's happened, the loss, she is grieving. He knows that's not really her. That's why you're not talking like yourself. But he had to hear it. And I have to watch this. I'm reading this article from Rick Warren, all these good things he's saying, and then he keeps on talking, and I'm like, you're getting close to the first friend who talks too much. This is what he said. When we're wounded, it is human nature to withdraw. Yeah. When we get hurt, we put up barriers. We put up boundaries. We put up walls. We back into a shell. We lock ourselves into self-imposed prisons. And he goes, that's just stupid. I'm like, I agree, but is that what you want? I tend to try to not tell people they're stupid to their face. You know, I try not to tell people they're stupid at all, but it happens. You know, and this is the part where this community, this family portion of worship becomes critical for a Sunday morning, especially because there's always potential for anything that any of or everything that all of us do to impact somebody else. And if that person already came in here hurting, it can be especially impactful. That's why every time we talk about worship, right, I go through the list and I start reminding, you know, there are a number of things that can be distracting, right, in a worship service. And probably everybody in the room has been guilty at some time, all ages. You know, I thought about this. Would you agree? I think there are two thoughts with this idea that are generally true. Overarching thoughts. The first one is this. No one ever intends to be a distraction in worship. That's one. And the other one is, I trust that all of us strive to be able to ignore and block out any distractions, right? Focus on God. I think those two are always true. I'm convinced that families do not have a meeting on Saturday night. Okay, this is how we're going to disturb worship tomorrow. You know, how about during the offering meditation, you call me and I'll set my phone to vibrate with here, send in the clowns or something. You know, we don't do, nobody says, make sure we sit in the row where the pew rack is broken so that when you drop the hymnal through, it hits on the floor. And just nobody plans that intentionally. And I know that we all come in with the attitude that, you know, everybody else has to tend to them and they'll work on this and this, and I'm going to make every effort to focus and worship and praise no matter. I trust that's the hope for all of us every week. It's just that some Sundays are more difficult than others, right? Sometimes I am able to be laser focused on what's here, and sometimes I'm not. And you might be one of those people, you know, like 9 times out of 10, X wouldn't bother me at all. You know, you might be really good at it. 50 weeks out of 52, nothing impacts you at all. But this was one of the other 2 days, right? And if that makes sense, and we have to accept that with this week as it was and the way we feel today, you know, can you remember that every Sunday somebody's hurting? You know? Every week has been tough on somebody. And everybody in here, we have Sundays where we react to something, where we get upset by something that normally wouldn't bother me. And the trouble is, when you have this many people gathered in this space, it is it is impossible for everything to go right for every person in the room. I wish it would. I wish every worship service was perfect for everybody. I wish that every kid, and kids are from 0 to 90, you know, I wish every person could be riveted on every word or every act from the stage and never make any peep, and it's not going to happen. Right? I wish nobody ever had to get up and leave for any reason. Not going to happen. I wish every phone was always silent and no one ever snored. Not going to happen. No. I wish every song was loved by every person. I wish everyone enjoyed every instrument and any volume level. I wish everybody could hear every word and everybody loved Rack Shack and Benny backgrounds. It's not going to happen. No. I wish every worship service was perfect for everybody. It is never going to be. You know, not this side of heaven. You know, and I'm somebody sitting there going, man, he's picking on me. Hey, I'm picking on everybody. You know, it's, don't take it personally. You know, we've all done it. Church worship services have been known for difficulties and struggles since the infancy of the church. You look in the New Testament, they have the same struggles. You look in 1 Corinthians, you look in chapter 14, and it's a whole chapter of how to conduct worship service. And 1 Corinthians means what? There's another Corinthian, there's a second Corinthian. He had to write them more than once. They still didn't get it. And Paul said, you have to be concerned for unbelievers, for people who come in. Are they going to be able to understand? Will your environment help or hinder their worship? That's all we ever want. Help the worship. Everything we've ever tried, every change we've ever made, any improvement, it's always been an effort to create the most conducive worship atmosphere possible. We're going to continue to make efforts, and some of them will be successes and others will be failures. And through that, it always behooves the stronger to defer to the weaker. Ephesians 4:13 we had last week. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I've been thinking this week, every week, somebody brings a great hurt before God. And there's always the potential in a worship service for someone to decide, today will be the day that I determine if I'm ever going to go back to A, this particular church, or B, any church at all. And I never want to distract from that. And as you go through 1, 2, 3, 4, you see the last one. If I'm going to worship through the midst of my pain, you have to keep on going. How many writers I read this week, one said, just keep going. You know, and that's perfect timing because somebody listened to the third part and they're like, yeah, I'm going to blame them. It's the church's fault. I don't want to worship. I tried to worship. I couldn't worship. Distracted by this. Just keep going. Job had to listen to his own wife tell him, curse God and die. Probably at home. Probably in the comfort of their own home. And he has to just keep going. No, it doesn't matter what somebody else does or doesn't do in church on Sunday morning. I need to worship, not just on Sunday, Monday, through the week, daily, with my family, by myself. It's important to be here. It matters. Corporate, together. Hebrews 10:24, and let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Just keep going. You know this is true. What is the hardest worship service to attend for anybody who's ever lost a loved one? The next one. You know, the first one back. And all the pain, and all the memories, and all the tears. Just keep going. What was it about? I look for this man Job. What enabled Job to endure? And I believe you find it from his words in chapter 19 and verse 25 from Job. I know that my Redeemer lives and that in the end he will stand upon the earth. I think that might be a psalm. No. That is the strength for any of us, for all of us, to keep on worshiping, regardless of what has befallen. I know that my Redeemer lives. David Sanson even. You may not have a song to sing, or even the voice to sing. You may not have the strength to raise your hands. You may not have the mental clarity to articulate your theology of suffering. But there's one thing you can do. Keep showing up. Approach the throne of grace every day, multiple times a day. Show up. Come close. Run harder. You don't have to possess the right words. God can handle your silence. You don't have to understand. God can handle your confusion. You don't have to repress your messy emotions. God wants it all. He wants you. He loves you. He doesn't just want the perfect you. He doesn't just want the proper way to respond to the situation you. Just you. He wants to weep with you, enjoy with you, identify with you, and be with you. And they said this, the enemy's goal is for us to withdraw from the presence of God. That's Satan's effort, to believe the lie that God has forsaken me. To counter that, I keep showing up, to keep worshiping, even through pain. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are again mindful of all that surrounds us each and every day. And there are these days and weeks and moments in life when we are reminded of the brevity of our time on this earth and also of the eternal aspect of heaven with you. And Father, that is our goal, that in every way, every day, whether we are together as a church family in this place on Sunday morning, or we're pouring out our hearts and love to church members throughout the week, Father, that we would be able to worship you in all things, in all ways, and that our worship would be an illustration and an invitation to those who do not know you, to those who do not have the strength and the hope and the trust that we have in you. And we pray that every day of our life, no matter the pain and the misery and the frustration and the anger, that we would be able to see you, to trust you, and to keep on worshiping you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We always end with an invitation. We always strive to remind you.